Psalm 118, have a look at verses 8 and 9. Before we read these verses, let's go before the Lord in prayer. We'll read these verses and we'll get into the sermon this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Father, for your word. We know that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. We know that your word is true from the beginning. We know your word is pure, Lord God, tried 7 times in the furnace. We're so thankful that we have a more sure word that cannot be broken. We're so thankful that we can stand upon the solid rock of your word. With that, we're so thankful, Lord, that we don't have a foundation that is shifting, Lord God, but we have a solid foundation that we can build our lives upon. And Father, this morning we ask and pray that you would continue to use your word in our hearts, that we would further trust you, not only in some things, but Father, in all things, that you would lead us to the point of our lives that we would not only submit to your word, but we will trust you, the God of your word. So Father, I ask and pray that you do a work in all of our hearts this morning, that we would humble our hearts before your word, and that you would move us to action, help us make godly decisions that will glorify you, our Heavenly Father. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room, as I've prayed before and I pray again, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I ask and pray, Father, that you would speak to their hearts, that you'd get a hold of their hearts, that you would show them their need of a Savior. I pray that they would not be deceived, Father, in thinking that they are Christians if they're not Christians. I pray that you would show them, both morning and evening, Father, their need for a Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 118, look at verse 8. Notice verse 8 and verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in who? Man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I believe this Old Testament psalm is equivalent to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. I believe it has a similar instruction for us to adhere from. Remember, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the disciples said that we ought to obey God rather than man. Well, over here, the psalmist said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. As I mentioned last week, Acts chapter 5, verse 29 is not teaching in any way, shape, or form that we should rebel against our God-given authorities. But we spoke about that if our authorities got in the way of obeying God, then we must choose to obey God rather than man. We must appeal to the higher authority, that which is God. God is over all our authorities. And if our authorities tell us to do something against God's word, we need not to obey that. And so it is with Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is not teaching us that we shouldn't trust our God-given authorities or that we shouldn't seek counsel from our God-given authorities. What Psalm 118 is teaching is that it is better to put our trust, our full trust, in God than in men. In other words, our security and confidence, our dependence, should be in God fully, not in men. As I mentioned, if we live out Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we will lose a lot of things. We will pay a price. Many of us will pay a high price. Some of us will pay a low price. But there's always a price to be paid if you and I live in a way that we say we must or we ought to obey God rather than man. But whatever it is, we may lose family, we may lose a job, we may lose our life, we may be put in prison. Whatever it is, this is the verse that comes into action. Because when we're faced with this kind of scenario, we have to choose whether we're going to trust God or man. And my Bible says it's better to trust in God than to put confidence in man. We ought not to find security in men, but our confidence ought to be in God. Psalm 118 verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do unto me. I'm not going to fear, no matter what kind of price I pay, no matter what takes place, because I obey the word of God. And like I said before, listen, there is a price to pay when you obey God rather than man. And it takes faith to live out Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Now, oftentimes, we find ourselves relying and depending upon others more than God. We do. But we have to remember Who made man? God. Who gave us our family? God. Who gave us ability to work? God. Who gave us our life? God. God has placed people, no doubt, in our lives to guide us and teach us. But those people ought to never take the place of God or never in any way, shape, or form in our lives. Men are there to guide us to God, not to take the place of God. Psalm 118, verse 7, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. So there is a place for people in our lives to help us, and God works with people to lead us to that place. For example, God gave Moses to have victory over the Amalekites by giving him Aaron, his brother, and Hur to lift up his hands. But who gave him the victory? God did. God did. God gives the victory. God uses men as instruments in people's lives to have the will of God fulfilled. Remember the time where there was a famine in Elijah's day? Well, God used a widow in Sidon to supply the needs of a prophet. And God used the prophet to supply the needs of a widow. God uses men to help his work get done. But we should never depend on the man, but rather depend upon God. God has placed people in our lives to help us and guide us. I like what Albert Barnes said. He said, the psalmist has friends. Regarding verse 7, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. The psalmist had friends. And there were those that stood by him. He relied indeed on their aid, but not on their aid without God. He felt that even their help was valuable to him only as God was with them. I like that. And thank God for friends within the ministry, and thank God for godly parents that God has given us. But God never intended those people to be the rock of our life. God intended for him to be the rock of our life. God-given authority placed in our lives is for a purpose. And that purpose is to help us depend upon God. God has given instruction to the father to admonish and nurture his children in the way of the Lord. Why? So that the children will grow up learning to love God. God has given the husband instruction to the nurture or teach and sanctify his wife by the word. Why? That she will grow up to learn and lean on God. And God has given the pastor instruction to feed the flock of God. Why? So that the people are dependent upon him? No, so that the people are dependent upon God. God has given a king, presidents or prime minister, or whatever, to a country to guide them in wisdom. Only if they're good kings, they'll obey God. But God has given king, like we had King Solomon, King Saul, King David, and so forth. But God has specifically given authority over a land in order for that authority to guide them in the ways of God. Why? So that the people would know how to glorify God. We know what happened when Herod wanted the glory. See you later. God never intended to put authority in our lives so that they may take the glory. God wants authority that will lead us to the God of glory. That's what God wants. I like what the psalmist said. Sorry, the Proverbs. Solomon said in Proverbs 29 verse 2, he says, when the righteous are in authority, what happens? The people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. God-given authority has been placed in our lives to lead us to God, not away from God. So the question has to be asked this morning, why is it better to trust God than man? Well, I'm going to give you several things. Number one, God will never let us down. There are people in our lives that will let us down, whether it's done out of ignorance or selfishness. But God will never let us down. Look what David said. David said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord would take me up. You know what David was saying? The most closest to me, the one that should care for me, the one that should want the best for me, if they were to forsake me, if they were to abandon me, God will take me up. God will take care of me no matter what. Isn't that a blessing? The reason why so many people in this world are brokenhearted, depressed, down and out is because they trust man more than God. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. We ought not to put our confidence and expectation in man, but our confidence and hope ought to be in God, in everything. Our hope ought to rest in God. And in seeking a spouse, our hope ought to be rested in God. In seeking a job, in seeking the calling for ministry, our hope ought to be in the Lord and not in man. Psalm 9 verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that what? Seek thee. Seek thee. See, that's the key word is seek. It's a great folly when a person blames God when men hurt them. It's folly. You ever blame God when someone hurts you? When someone mistreats you? Well, that's your average person living in the world today. They blame God. And they say, where's God? Well, you've never sought the Lord. You've never sought the Lord. You've never gone after the Lord. You've never trusted the Lord fully. You've never put your hope and expectation in the Lord. As a matter of fact, the reason why we get depressed is because we put confidence in the arm of the flesh. Psalm 37 verse 25, the psalmist is a testimony to this. He says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous what? Forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. I'm a witness to that. God has never forsaken his own. Never. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things that ye have, for he hath said, I will what? What's never mean? What's never mean? Never. Never means never. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Those that hope in the Lord, those that are content in the Lord and his ways, there's a promise for you today. God will always look after you. Here's your inheritance. I get phone calls from people and saying, do you have life insurance? I said, absolutely. So which company? I said, it's not a company, it's a person. It's in Jesus Christ. Eternal life insurance, amen. What's the worst thing that could happen to us? Die and go to heaven. That's the best thing that could happen to us. The Lord is my shepherd, amen. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. All the way, my friend, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Thank God we have a blessed Savior. Never leave us nor forsake us. Not only this, but number two, God is always available. 24/7. People may not always be available. Ready to help. That perhaps will be unreachable. You know, that takes place at times when you call someone on the phone. But when you call on the Lord by faith, he'll hear you. 24/7. Morning, noon, afternoon, evening, midnight. The Lord will hear you. Lift up your holy hands and cry out. The Lord will always hear the cry of the righteous. People may not always be accessible, but that God is always there. Why? Because he doesn't slumber or sleep. Psalm 121 verse 1, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? You know where God is directing the psalmist? You know where God is directing his people? To his created power, his hand. My help cometh from the Lord, which made what? Heaven and earth. God is directing us to his omnipotence, brethren. His mighty power. And then he says here in verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not what? Slumber. God doesn't slumber or sleep. God is awake 24/7, wanting to lead you and guide you, wanting the will of God to be done in your life. God is not a dead idol. We serve a living Savior. Now, people will not always seem to care, and I say seem, because it's always our perception, amen? We sometimes think, oh, the world is coming crashing, no one loves me. Well, that's self-pity. That's a pity party. That's playing the victim. So that's why I say seem to care. But let's just say no one did care. There's one that does care. Amen. Man, several months ago, I said, I was just walking past. I don't know him, just down the street. I said, how you doing? He says, oh, not too bad. I said, you're doing all right? He says, yeah, not too bad. I can't complain. I said, that's good. He says, yeah, no one will listen. I said, there's one person that will listen, and he's up in heaven. Amen. That's how people feel, you know that. People always feel that there's no one there, there's no one listening, no one cares, but there's one that does care. Amen. Although there are people that care in your life, there was one that will always care no matter what happens. And we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Spurgeon said this, it's much better to trust in God as far as the result is concerned. For in many cases, the human object of our trust fails from one of ability, from one of generosity, from one of affection, or from one of memory. Many people can identify with that. But the Lord, so far from failing, does for us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And he does. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is always available to the Christian because he lives within us. Number three, not only the Lord will never let us down, not only God is always available, but number three, God knows us best. It's better to trust in the Lord because God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows you best. God knows me best. He's the one that made us. He's the one that created us. So he's the one that can help us best, if he knows us best. And now at times we may go for counsel. We may go to other people, godly parents. We may go to teachers and so forth in our lives that are godly that we know that will lead us in the Lord. And that's fine. The Bible is specifically clear that we ought to depend, for the most part, on counsel. But good counsel, godly counsel. The Bible says, the Bible says in Proverbs 11, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is what? Safety. But what happens when good godly counsel seem to not conflict, but give good biblical advice that are biblical, that are right, but one seems to go this way and the other one seems to go that way? Well, God knows the circumstances, doesn't he? God knows which counsel best fits your circumstance. It's not that the counselors were contradicting themselves, especially when it's out of the Word of God. It's that they don't know everything, but God does. God knows everything about you. God knows every circumstance. Listen, I'll even say this. God knows what you withheld from that counselor. Because maybe you told that counselor one thing and maybe you never told the other counselor one thing. But God knows everything. And he weighs it up and he leads you and guides you. And God uses people in our lives like that. There is safety in counselors. And God help us that if we go to ungodly counselors, because there are ungodly counselors. How do you know an ungodly counselor from a godly counselor? One relies on the book. One relies on their feelings. God help us from those ungodly counselors. Amen. That tell you, I feel that you need to do this and I feel you need to do that. Oh, forget about feel. Amen. We ought not to go by our feelings because we know what Jeremiah said. We'll get there in a moment. But why is it better to trust in the Lord? Because the Lord knows us best. The Lord knows us best. He knows us more than anyone else. God knows your needs. God knows your weakness. God knows your heart. There are things that God can see that no one else can see. Look at what Jeremiah says. He says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. See, we cannot trust our heart because our heart leads us astray. I believe the greatest temptation for any Christian is to base their decisions upon human wisdom. What sounds good? Human emotion. What feels good? Human perception. What looks good? The worst thing that ever can happen to a Christian is base their decisions on what we see in the world. You know, your average person lives like this. Your average person respects the world, trusts the world more than the counsel of God. Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his what? Trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. That's how your average person in the world lives. They manipulate their way through life. They bow down to the culture. And even some professing Christians go along with the culture and they justify their sin in order to keep their job. And you know what that means? They obey their money more than God. So therefore, the money becomes their God. That's a sad thing, isn't it? When you let the culture dictate your life. Very sad. So why is it better to trust in the Lord? The Lord will never let us down. God is always available. God knows us best. Number four, God is not limited in his help. Now, people can only help us to a certain degree. I said people can only help us to a certain degree. They're limited in their help. But God can help us with those things that seem to be impossible. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? With men, this is impossible. But with God, for with God, all things are possible. So we understand that man is limited. We can only lead someone so far, and then God takes over. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to allow God to continue to take control of a person's life, especially in areas that are impossible for man to do. And there are a lot of areas in our lives that it's impossible to do. You know, taking out the pleasures and the riches of this world. I mean, this is that's not an easy thing. A work of God needs to be done in a person's life. This is the whole subject matter on the context of this verse, Jesus saying that with God all things are possible. That this man had put his riches before God. Look, folks, you know, you understand, that's the common God today. People are lovers of pleasure more than God. We understand that. We understand in order for you to enjoy pleasure, you need money, and the love of money is the root of all evil. We know that what people are coveting after. We know that we, as godly people, ought to flee these things. We understand that this is the number one God in our society today. But in order for God to take over someone's life, that person, it needs to be someone that is yielded in the hands of God. Trusting God. Why is it, folks, why is it that a person can trust their boss more than God? Thinking that their boss is the one that takes care of them because he pays them the money. No. God owns cattle on 1,000 hills. You know what happens if God switches off the taps from heaven? You and your boss are in big trouble. But you know who can help you through the famine? God. Like it did Elijah. It's amazing. We can say yes to the boss when he keeps asking us to work overtime, confidence in man, and we say no to God. People are more interested in the pay than in prayer. Isn't that sad? No, I'm serious, folks. This is the number one thing, and we understand that prayer brings power. If we don't pray, there's no power. Money does not bring power, but that's what our society tells us. The more money you have, the more power you have. You know what they said to the richest man in the world? They said, when is it enough? You know what he said? Just a little bit more. It's never enough. I would rather live in a shed and have the power of God upon my life. Yeah. Now, you don't have to live like a pauper, but if it came to that, because you had to choose, what will you choose? I'd rather obey God than man. Amen. I'd rather put my confidence in God than in man. Amen. You know, if God is especially giving you a specific instruction, you ought to do it. We must understand that God is not limited in his help. If God calls you, you step out by faith and you trust him. There are certain things that are out of our control. We can only do so much, but there are certain things that only God can do. Look what David said in Psalm 62, verse 5. Notice what he said. He says, my soul, wait only, thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only, notice the word only here. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Look at this. Trust in him sometimes. No, in all times, amen. You people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie, to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in impression, and become not vain in robbery. For if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. We find security in things, don't we? But we have to find our confidence in God that created all things. No, people cannot work the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. There are some people that can bring us some joy, but only God can give us the joy of the Lord in its full. There are some people when they're around, we find some sort of peace, maybe a wife with a husband. But only God can give you complete peace, because your husband won't be around forever. It's only God that can give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, people can reach a point in their life that they say, no one can help me in this. And sometimes that's a good place to be. But you know, there was one person that can help you, and that's God. Whether it's in the physical realm or whether it's in the spiritual realm, God is the great physician. There is a certain situation that took place. I want you to go to your Bibles, Mark chapter 5, with a certain woman that had a blood issue for 12 years. I want you to see her testimony, her predicament. I want you to see what took place and what Jesus is trying to convey to us by using this story. We understand that Jesus did many, many miracles, spoke many things, but he limited what he put in the scripture. And what he put was enough for us to learn, listen, to depend upon God. Have a look at Mark chapter 5, look at verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things of the many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew what? Worse. No one could help her. By the way, we're not undermining physicians. Thank God that he uses people in our lives. But what I'm trying to say is this. There's a great physician that when you even place yourself under the under physician, if you will, you always need to trust that physician in the hand of God. Okay? Well, understand, she grew worse. Her condition grew worse. Look at verse 27. When she heard of Jesus, came into the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell before him and told all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You know what Jesus was trying to do here? Jesus was showing not only this woman, but his disciples, that God is the God of the impossible. You know, God doesn't usually work outside of your faith. And we're going to look at that in the conclusion. Because God's power is only limited, listen, when we don't believe, when we don't trust him. God couldn't do many miracles in certain places because they believed not. The Bible says because of their unbelief. God can do wonders in your life only if you'd believe him. Only if you will step out by faith and trust his word. Many a times we have plan A and plan B and plan C. And thank God for plans, amen? But all those plans ought to be in the will of God. We never ought to plan outside of the will of God. As a matter of fact, James says it's evil. Yeah. To plan outside of the will of God and even glory is evil. I mean, folks, let me just say this to you. People can plan outside of the will of God. There are so many people that are successful, humanly speaking, right? Because they can do things. But those things that are done outside of God are temporary. None of those people can make a seed. God can. Only those people can only plant the seeds. But God is the author of the seeds that can make that plant grow. Okay? No one can save your soul from the pits of hell. Only God can do that. So there are some things that man can do, but they're limited in what they can do. And not only this, but their end is folly. It's their expectations cut off. But when you hope in God, and if you put your soul in the hand of God, this is what God was trying to convey to this woman that had the blood issue. It wasn't only her physical healing that he cared about. He cared about her soul. You know what? Jesus cared about people's soul. People doesn't, you know, a lot of people are willing to come to Jesus for healing. You see it all over the world. I believe one of the Hindu gods claimed Jesus to be one of their gods on their shelf for healing. But what people fail to realize is the greatest healing that you and I could have is by the stripes of Jesus Christ when his back was plowed because of our sin. And the problem is the woman had a blood issue is because of her sin. What caused the blood issue? What causes the groanings? What causes depression? What causes leprosy? What causes sickness? Sin. And people want out of the trouble more than out of their sin problem.
That's right.
Trusting in God is not trusting that he'll get you out of the problem. Trusting in God is surely that he'll see you through it all the way. That's trusting God. That's trusting the Lord. Because you know what happens when he sees us out of it? Well, let's go to the confidence of the legs of a man. Well, the psalmist said the legs of a man are vain. That's what the psalmist said. What happens when God gives us victory? And thank God he gives us victory. You're prone to go back in trusting the arm of the flesh. Yeah. All throughout the ages, we see God trying to help his people fully trust him. From Genesis to Revelation, all throughout the ages. And one of the greatest lessons we see in the Old Testament history when God was trying to help his people in this area was with Gideon. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 6. In verse 1, we see Israel in bondage under the Midianites for 7 years. Notice what the Bible says. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them out of the hand of the Midian 7 years. What evil did they do? What evil did they do? They forgot God. They went to idolatry. By the way, going to idolatry is a serious thing. This means that God is no longer first in your life. And it's so easy, brethren, to fall into idolatry when things take the place of God, and you let those things long enough in your life and you'll find yourself backsliding. Well, Israel backslid time and time and time again. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They no longer put their trust in him. Look at verse 6. The children of Israel fell into idolatry. This means that they no longer put God first. Not only that, but they began, because of that, they began to be in want. And they started to call on their great shepherd. Look, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel, what did they do? What did they do? They cried unto the Lord. Good place to be. Very good place to be. It's the whole point of God allowing the enemy to take over. Because Israel no longer sought the Lord and put their trust in God. So what, 7 years? Why not 1 week? It took you 7 years. 7 years to cry out. Enough's enough. Verse 7, we see the children of Israel continue to cry out. They continued to cry out. Good place to be. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Good place to be. Crying out to the Lord. Crying out to the Lord. And then God hears their cry, rises up a prophet named Gideon. Look at verses 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Huh? Mighty man of valor. You know, why is Gideon called a mighty man? Not because Gideon was a mighty man, but rather because Gideon was going to trust the mighty God. And God foresaw it. I love what a man of God said. He said, when the angel of the Lord called Gideon a mighty man of valor, it seemed a mockery, yet God was only anticipating what Gideon would become by faith. And we see Gideon in Hebrews 11. Mighty man of God are men that trust God. And God is not only working on a nation, but listen, God is working on a man. You know, nations, whether it's the nation of Israel, whether it's the church of God, they are made up of individuals. Did you know that? People with souls. And God is working on those people. Yes. Not just as a whole, but as individuals. There are people that make up a nation, and there are people that make up a church. And God works in those individuals. Did you know that? And God was working in Gideon as much as he was working in the children of Israel. And look at verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord will be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all this miracle which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Gideon, wrong question. Who forsook who? That's probably a better question. Why did Israel forsake the Lord? Maybe that's a better question. Amen. Because according to James, what does James say? Join eye to God and he will join eye to you. Amen. Look at verse 14. And the Lord looked up upon him and said, go in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. That's who he likes to use. Did you know that? So David was used, a little shepherd boy. He uses the least, the humble. Did you know that's who God delights to use? He likes to use zeros, nothings. Who are they? Those that depend on God. Yeah. Those that fully trust in Him, not in the arm of the flesh, not someone that is self-confident and independent, but one that is humble in trusting God. Yeah, they may look confident. You know, mighty men are mighty because they're humble and they trust God. Can you understand that with me? With Moses, the Bible says one of the meekest men. Was he a pushover? No. What made him meek? Because he trusted God. Until he blew it right at the end. But you know what I'm talking about? Throughout all that, trusting the Lord. Admitting, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't do it. I'm going to be with you. Pick someone else. Okay. It wasn't Moses that let him out. God used Moses. It was the power of God that let him out. They forgot about the power of God. We'll get there in a moment, but let's continue to read. Look what he says in verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as what? As one man. Oh, brother. We look at the world today and we think, how's it going to be reached? We're just one little church. Yeah, one little church with a mighty God. Amen. In our community. Yeah. And little is much when God is in it. Amen. Yeah. Just one little church. And God just wants us to be faithful to a mighty God. And God has called other little churches to be faithful. Yeah, in their community. Who just trust God? Who just would believe God? Step out, do it God's way, not being pragmatic, doing it God's way, stepping out and looking at the details and saying, God, yeah, you care about the details. Your word is full of details and we want to obey the very detail, the jot and the tittle, and we want to look into these things and we want to be zealous about these things. I just recently spoke to a man that said that the warning ministry doesn't work in our modern day Christianity. I said, but Jesus warned. He had a warning ministry. John the Baptist did. Paul did. He said, it won't work today. Oh. Yeah. preacher from an independent Baptist church. Won't work. No, it will work. We need to continue to blow the trumpet of God's word and show their people their sin so they can repent, get right with God, and have a walk with God. Instead, he wants to go and blow a little flute. Yeah, of course that's not going to work. Of course you're going to go and do one backflip, and the next week you'll do two backflips, and the next three backflips, and you trust the flesh, and then of course you're going to get the sausage sizzles coming out, and of course you're going to do face painting, and of course you're going to use Halloween to reach the people. Of course you're going to go trust in the arm of the flesh when you don't trust in God's word. Where do you think that's going to lead you? Oh yeah, but you know, look at your church is very small. Oh, let's get there. We'll get there in a moment. Here it is. Chapter number 7. Praise the living God. God will demonstrate to Israel, like he did in Egypt, that victory is of the Lord and that the Lord can be trusted. What God teaches his people, listen, is this. Psalm 118. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Notice chapter 7 now. In chapter 7 of Judges, we see 120,000 Midianites coming against the children of Israel, or I should say that the children of Israel are coming against 120,000 men that make up the Midianites' army. But we also see Gideon having 32,000 Israelites in his army going against 120,000. Now you do the ratio. 32 against 120,000. Is that what? 1 against 5? Does that work out? What's the ratio for that? 1 and 4? One man against 4. And God says, too many. Too many. You've got too many men. Too many men? It's one of us versus 4 of them. What do you mean? We need more people to make it fair. And God says, no, it's too many. So what does God, why does he do this? Look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. For to me to give the Midianites in their hands, what? Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. What does that vaunt mean? Boast. We did it. We won. We got the victory. Yeah. Yep. Not only the children of Israel, but it happens in the church of God. Did you know there are some churches that calculate a successful service by their offerings? I've been to a church in America, and he says, oh, Brother Charlie, we had a good service. The offerings were high. Almost fell over. Was the word of God preached? Did the people get challenged and comforted and encouraged to go out and live out the word of God? Because that's what matters. That's what God cares about. Did the church worship God in the beauty of holiness? Oh, I've been to another church. I'm not exaggerating here, folks, where a person stands in the back and he starts calculating how many people came to church. So what's that for? And then he'll announce, during the announcement, saying, we've got this many. Good service. Is that the measure for success in ministry? We've gone the wrong way. We're sliding by. But come on, brethren, come on. How many people ask you what church you go to? How many people go there? They're always interested with the numbers, right? How many people go to that church? And they judge you by how many people you have. Yes. Now, some people might want to know for curiosity's sake, and that's fine. But majority of the time, there's something in the heart that wants to know, oh, I wonder how many people they have. And that, they indicate succession. God says no. God cares about numbers, but do you know what avail? That his house might be full. He doesn't care to number people. Numbering people was a sin. Did you know that? Yeah, David sinned when he numbered the people. Okay, let's continue to read. Verse 3, God reduces the 32,000 to 10,000, men, by sending the fearful and the faint-hearted home, according to the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, in verse 8, okay? Those that were fearful and faint-hearted, he said, send them home. It was like this, men who are fearful here, put your hand up, go home. How many there were left? 10,000 from 32,000. What's the ratio now? 1 to 12? 1 man versus 12. Is that right? And guess what God says? Too many. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. So what's God doing here? He's teaching God's people a lesson. And folks, if we don't get this lesson, we've lost it. We go out the door, we're finished. Because you know how many of us will go out those doors and trust the arm of our flesh, our knowledge? God doesn't want us to trust these things, our legs, our ability, our own wisdom. We'll do it like that. God wants us to go out these doors trusting in Him despite the circumstances. Look at verse 4 and 6. God sees, the army and says, I want to reduce it. And so therefore he gives the soldiers a test. What's the test? He says, okay, Gideon, I want these soldiers to go and drink from the river. And whoever laps the water like a dog with his hands, okay, they're going to stay and fight. But whoever gets down on their hands and knees and drinks, go home. Wow, what's the significance there? I'm not sure. I'm not sure if there was any kind of significance. But I know that God was reducing these men. How many of them lapped like a dog will lap? Not getting down on their hands and knees, if you will, but just lapping it up like that. How many of them did that? 300. Send the rest home. What's the ratio now? 300? Versus 120,000, what's the ratio? One man versus 400. Oh, one man versus 400. Wow. Impossible. No. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand. And let all the other people go, and every man unto his place. That's a promise. You know what we're depending upon, brethren? The word of God to do it his way, and the promises of God. It will come to pass. When I go out there, and God says, when I'm outreach, or when we go and we do the work of God and fulfill the Great Commission, and God says, I will be with you always, I believe that. I believe that. When God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, I believe that. God wants you to believe His word. God wants you, but believing His word is trusting in Him. And believing His word is obeying Him despite the outcome. Don't worry what may come. If I obey the word of God and I pay the price for it, I'm going to continue to trust God and He's going to see me through it. And He promises that. He promises that. You know the greatest problem that the children of Israel had? Unbelief. Unbelief. And unbelief limits God. Have a look at Psalm 78, verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God. And what did they do? They limited the Holy One of Israel. They turned back. They don't want to go back to Egypt. They don't want to go on the land of Canaan. There's too many. There's giants in there. We can't do it. Caleb and Joshua, we can. It's possible. God is with us. And we had the majority, so we can't. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. What took about a week or 2 weeks to get through took them 40 years. Why? Because of unbelief. Brethren, you can go 40 years living outside of the will of God, trusting in man and missing out on what God will have you to do. And that's a shame. That is a shame. Because you look at the consequences, you say, if I obey God, this is going to happen to me. Trust the Lord. It's better if you trust the Lord. Don't put confidence in man. Trust God and His Word. He'll see you through. By the way, unbelief leads to disobedience. And disobedience leads to trusting in man more than God. Remember, we spoke about King Saul last week. Where did he go for counsel? Where did he go? To a witch. You say, yeah, but after all that, he went back to Samuel and he wanted to hear from God, and God, he would not answer him. Absolutely, that's what happens when you're absolutely, you know, defiant and rebellious and disobedient time and time again to God. That's what happens, especially if you're an ordained king. Thank God, God is a God of grace, and God will not resist the humble, but he resists the proud. We don't understand how King Saul came to him. He could have inquired by God through a proud countenance, although we see him go to God. But at the end all, he left and he didn't hear from God and he went to a witch. You know what happens when disobedient people don't trust the Lord? They're going to eventually go and trust someone out there in the world. Their hole only gets deeper, my friends. I've seen it over the years. I've seen people reject this book and they paid the price for it. The price for rejecting God's word is greater than the price of obeying it. Yeah, like I said, you might pay a price for obeying the word of God, but what a price. And by the way, when you evaluate, you think, is that all? What the blessings that come from it? Oh, brothers, you look back and you think, it looked like a price when you were going through it, but when you get over the years, you look back and you think, what price? What price? Remember Jonathan? Remember Jonathan? David's friend. I mean, if we see a perfect example of what I'm talking to you now about, it's Jonathan. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young men, to the young man that bear his armor, come, look at this, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, talking about the Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be, but look what he says here. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. I just love that. I just absolutely love that. God's not limited by a many or a few people. You think God needs help, folks? Come on, really? You think God needs help? No, we need God's help. God doesn't need our help. And if God wants that to take place, it's going to take place. You mark it down. That's impossible, not with God. Majority of my enemies that hate the cross and the gospel, I'm trusting God will put them in a delusion. Yeah, I can't constantly think about who's after me or this witch or that person or whatever. I won't be able to do the work of God, but I know that God promised me a promise and that he's going to take care of it. And when the time comes when my head gets chopped off, so let it be, amen, I'll be in the presence of God. But until then, God is going to take care of us. And until then, God is going to supply our needs. But until then, God's going to look after us. He'll look after us one way or another. He'll see us through one way or another. He'll give us the ability and the strength one way or another. It doesn't matter. Let the threats come. Let the people roar. Let the people get upset. Let them say, oh, you're going to get out of this building if we continue to preach on homosexuality or preach the gospel. Let us kick us out. We'll have church somewhere else. It's okay. God will take care of it. God will look after us. God will see us through. We don't need many. We don't even need a few. One with God is a majority. That's what it is. One with God is a majority, my friend. I don't need backup to trust God. My strength doesn't come because someone's backing me up. My strength comes because God's word says one thing and I obey it and I do it and I trust him for it despite the outcome. And when, brothers, when you trust the word of God, something like seems like you've done something wrong, but I guarantee you God will see you through it. I'm telling you, you look like as if you're the ones in the wrong, but you're not. When you obey the word of God, it's good. Amen. You do what God's called you to do. Don't fear, man. If God said it, that settles it. Follow it. That's it. I'm not going to fear, man. I'm going to obey God. If God, if this is your will, I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk. And God is not limited by people. I love how no circumstances that Jonathan will face would limit his God. God wasn't too small in the light of what he saw. He saw a big God in the light of the impossible. Two men taking care of an army. How's that work? Because it works with God's will and it works with God's word. No matter what the odds, one versus a million, my friend, that doesn't limit God. What limits God? Unbelief. Unbelief limits God. No, not that God is limited. God is still almighty and God is still all-powerful and God will still continue to do what he purposed to do with or without us. But if we want God to show himself strong in our lives, that we must obey him and we must trust him despite the outcome. Living Acts 5:29 will cause you to live out Psalm 118 verse 8. I'm telling you, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible, my friend, to please God. It's impossible. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently, not casually, not stumble over, not we'll see, no, diligently seek him. And that's what faith does. Are you really seeking God diligently? Seeking his word diligently? I'm saying God, his word, his will diligently. Seeking to obey all that God has placed before you? Or are you trusting the arm of the flesh? Now the psalmist said it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Let's say it together. Ready? Begin. It is better to trust in the Lord
than to put confidence in man.
Amen. Let's pray.